Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com.
And welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So glad you joined us today on this, near-perfect day in the upper Midwest. I don't know if you're in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, but I promise it's about as perfect as it gets today. Welcome to the show. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie. Susie's off doing something very cool. As always, it's always nice for me to be able to sit in this chair. I appreciate it a lot. We had a fascinating hour. In the first hour, we had on the program Brian Ivey. And there's nothing not to like about this kid. He is a documentary filmmaker, and he went over to South Korea to film what was really an amazing rescue mission of a pastor over there named Pastor Lee, who has a drop box attached to his house where people who are about to abandon their children in the street can instead take their baby to the drop box. And then there's a little heat-activated sensor in the drop box, so when a baby gets placed in it, the house gets alerted. Pastor Lee races in and collects the baby, and they care for the baby and love the baby, and it is really a fascinating story. The drop box is going to be in movies, in movie theaters this Monday. There's an encore performance, and if you go to the website, if you go to thedropbox.com, I believe, you can find out.
Dropboxfilm.com.
Dropboxfilm.com. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Matt's on the board today, as always, and there is going to be an encore performance this Monday. So you definitely want to check that out. Brian is a young filmmaker. He went to USC, and he has got quite a passion. In the process of doing this documentary, he came to personal faith in Christ, and it's a fascinating story, and we still have a couple copies of the book. And if you heard part of the interview and you want to call in, you can still grab a copy of the book at 1-877-933-2484. And it was a fascinating hour. By all means, check it out on the webpage. You go to Live the Promise and then go to check it out. It's great. When I took this job today, I said to Susie, I don't care who I interview, I just want them to have an Irish-sounding name. I was demanding that because we've got St. Patrick's Day coming up, and I don't even care if he's a Christian. I just want a Irish-sounding name.
You missed your green then today when you came in.
Well, it's not till next week.
Oh, okay.
So they came up with Shannon O'Dell, and I thought, oh, that'll work. Right?
It sounds like that'll work.
Right. And he's on the studio line. Shannon, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Actually, my full name is Michael Shannon O'Dell, if that helps.
Oh, that just made it worse. That's even worse. But anyway, we're glad you're here. You're a senior pastor at Brand New Church, which is a small community in Bergman, Arkansas. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And you kind of left the cushy suburbs where you were a youth pastor, and God kind of knocked on your heart and said, you should go to rural America and start a church.
Yes, sir.
That must have brought your lunch up a little.
Yeah, it was. I personally told God and felt like, you know, I'm better than that. But he just simply said to us, what if I want to use you to pioneer, to blaze a trail in rural America? And we surrendered, and it's just been a blast to watch God give what you might call a larger church experience or an option experience for church and church attenders and those seeking Christ, most importantly, in a small community setting. And it's been a ton of fun.
Yeah. Well, Shannon, on Susie's show, she always likes a guest to start the show with a little passage of Scripture, something that you choose that you want to share, talk about a little bit. What do you have for us today?
Colossians 3:10 says, in its place, you've been given a brand new nature that is continually being renewed. And, you know, we're passionate about understanding that when we come to know Jesus Christ, we are brand new. We're brand new in Him, and He makes us that through Jesus Christ and His shed blood.
And you said, and we're reminded daily. Is that part of the verse as well?
Yeah, continually being renewed.
I love it. I love it. So give us a little backstory on your faith and how you came to faith.
When I was 9 years old, I had a dear friend. Her name was Martha Plumley. Her son and I were dear friends. And she invited, my parents were not churchgoers at the time, and she invited us to church. And as we began to attend, I recognized my need for Jesus Christ, and at 9 years old, made a decision for Christ. Truly, I believe, radically saved, and kind of a Saul to Paul, even for a nine-year-old experience. And it was something that changed me, changed my family forever. Matter of fact, I got saved, my brother got saved, my sister got saved. And then my parents got saved. I was baptized and then had a strong student ministry and just kept on growing and then called into the ministry. And the rest has been history for 22 years in full-time ministry.
Well, that's spectacular. I don't hear those radical stories where you have such awareness. I mean, you're 9 years old and you feel like it's a Saul to Paul kind of conversion.
When I came to know Christ as a nine-year-old, the first thing I wanted to do is tell my friend Jamie. He was a good friend. We hung out together. We did, you know, what nine-year-old kids do, and go and stay the night at each other's house, play baseball. And I just remember the urgency. It was a PM service where I prayed to receive Christ, and a Sunday PM service. I just remember, I've got to tell James. And the next day, I shared with him, told him, and he came the next Sunday and prayed to receive Jesus Christ.
Wow, I don't use the word hero very often.
And I just kept going from there. And then my buddy Jason, a few weeks after that, and he just kind of had ministry in my heart from the very beginning.
Yeah, no kidding. So when you were doing youth ministry at the church you were at before going to the small town, where were you located? I'm curious. What city were you in?
I was in Oklahoma City. I was actually serving there with Pastor Tom Ellis, who for many years was the president of the International Mission Board. And I served with him there for 7 years in a very large, I guess you would consider it, mega church situation. And then God gave us a call to rural America, which was a very difficult surrender because we had everything we needed where we were, you know, a beautiful home and a beautiful ministry, a large church, you know, people would want to hear from you. You go to a town of 88 and not many people want to hear from you. Matter of fact, they're like, you're committing ministry suicide.
Mm-hmm.
But if you were going to a desert on the backside of Senegal, West Africa, in a village of 88, they put your picture on their fridge and send you care packages.
Exactly.
And so we picked up, we surrendered, and we had a wonderful student ministry experience and did student ministry for 11 and a half years. And now 8 years is brand new church, and it's been a ton of fun.
Yeah, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But I'm just amazed that you would leave, you know, the comforts of a church, Oklahoma, and now you're in a town of 88 people. I mean, you got to drive 20 miles to buy a beef jerky, don't you? I mean, nothing is convenient.
I'll tell you what's neat. The new location we're in at Bergman, we were in South Lead Hill. Now in Bergman, population 407, we just got a new Dollar General, so it's been a blessing.
So, but seriously, I mean, it's got to be a pretty radical change in lifestyle from the convenience of everything to nothing.
It really is. And at the same time, you know, you learn to adapt, but it is nice when you can drive an hour or so away and find a Starbucks and find a,
right,
a place where you can shop. But at the same time, you know, rural, it just deserves an option. It
uh-huh.
deserves excellence. It deserves health. And our goal is to provide that.
Yeah. So here's a quote from your book. I personally believe that rural America is one of the most overchurched, unreached people groups in the world. I don't know if I can figure that out without your help.
I truly believe that so many, and believe it more now than when we wrote the book, I believe it even more now that so many people believe because they attend church, and even in a greater way, a more religious way, they believe if their grandma founded the church or my grandma is a member here or whatever, that they just, they really believe that they're going to, that that's kind of their end to heaven.
Oh, I got you.
And they have this cultural, and even more than a spirit of religion, they have an identity with religion based on family heritage. And they just kind of feel like, well, I'm a good person, more so than anywhere I've ever seen,
wow.
especially in North America.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we're doing what we can to help people see what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ.
Shannon, I'm thinking that's a pretty tough nut to crack. When it's
just
part of the culture, it's like, you know, my great grandfather was an elder, my grandfather was an elder, my dad was an elder, I'm in.
Yeah. You know, my mom's name's on the pew, my dad's
sure.
name's on the clock, my grandma's name's on the pulpit, and you know, you end up having to do that. But where we're finding God, well, it's, we know it's true, Scripture teaches it, but in these real life moments, whether it's marital, whether it's some type of relationship, whether it's parental, whether it's just a basic need, when we meet those needs in a relevant, real, creative way, it's so exciting to watch true life change. And that's where we're meeting them. And
yeah.
they've never heard it this way before. They've never seen it this way before. And transparently, authentically communicate the gospel, and starting with baseball leagues to power washing low-income apartment complexes to backyard Bible clubs and just whatever we can do to reach, it's been very effective, and we're continuing to reach.
Yeah. Well, I'm really excited to give our listeners an idea of where you started and how you've grown this thing and what's happened. But we're going to take a really short break, and when we come back, we're going to hear that story. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. We'll be back in just a minute.
This world is full of people, the weary and the poor, waiting for the day when they will hurt no more. Though this world is full of suffering, these promises are true. We hold on.
Welcome back to Live the Promise. Thanks for being with us today. Bill Arnold is sitting in for Susie Larson. We're talking to Shannon O'Dell. He's written a book called Rural America, and he has left the comforts of suburban church in Oklahoma City and planted himself at God's calling in a little town in Arkansas. And he started with a church of about 25 people. Does that sound about right, Shannon?
Yeah, 31 was our first Sunday.
31. And now on any given Sunday, you'll have 2,000 people come to your church. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
And then you've got upwards of 63,000 hits on the website of people watching the service from all over the world.
Yes, it's been so exciting to see. I know last week alone we had over 120 different types of unique visits to our app, our online, and we also just launched just a few months ago a campus in Russia that's just thriving, and God's really blessing there as well.
Can I say that sounds crazy?
Yeah, it's crazy.
I mean, come on. This is an amazing story. And I know you're.
I know you're
humbled
Russia
by it.
The story is Shay is a dear friend of mine. He was pastoring a small town. He was fired from his church because he moved the Christian and American flag out of the choir loft into the fellowship hall of his church, and they fired him without getting a vote to move those things. He came to me and he was like, Shannon, I don't know what to do, and I was like, I'm so sorry what happened. What would you want to do? And he said, you know what? My heart is to start a brand new church in Russia. And I just asked him, I said, what does it take to do that? You know, what does it take financially? And he gave me a number, and I said, how long will it take? He said, 3 years. I said, let's pray that we can do it in 3 months. We did. We shipped him over there, and God is just, it's doing amazing things through his life. Of course, he speaks Russian fluently, and it's just been a great ministry. And it just continues to happen just like that, inspiring small churches. We're networking with a church in Utah, about 40 minutes outside of Salt Lake City here shortly. And that's what we're doing. We're just trying to inspire and encourage small communities that to believe God for what he says is true, and that is that he works in obscurity, that he, you know, he did create the world. He did come to earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, rose again from the grave, wrote the scriptures to us perfect and flawlessly. And, you know, we believe those huge theological truths, and then we have this midget God of day-to-day living. And I just believe God wants us to believe bigger, dream bigger, and there's hurdles with that. It's still a battle. You still got to continue to do what's necessary. But to see God take our small little community of 88 people, we grew, and then go to Bergman of 407, where our largest campus still is today. We have a 40,000 square foot facility right there in a town of 407, and then now having 9 campuses, and it's just it's only God could do something like that, and we got a long ways to go.
I swear that makes me laugh. Did you say 40,000 square foot facility?
Yes.
In a town of 400.
There, Bergman, Arkansas, population 407.
Okay, that does make me laugh in a good way. Okay, Shannon, here's another question, because I think there's some fodder for this that is kind of entertaining for us listeners. You get to a small town, and you've got some challenges that you have to overcome. What were some of your specific challenges that you had to overcome when you arrived and you had your first service with 31 people there?
Well, I remember the first challenge was, how are we going to be able to engage the lost, someone who's never been churched, never had a church experience, to want to come back once they come to our church. We could seat 100. We had, you know, a very unique odor to our very small church. We had pews. We had a wonderful lady, but she was not a music leader. She was just filling in. We had a deaf organist, and we, you know, just had, we had no children's space. My son was the only one in the children's space in the preschool nursery area. Had no leaders there. And I was like, God, how's anybody going to want to come back to this? And we didn't have a sound man, so we'd do special music, and, you know, I would turn on my microphone when the special music would end, and I would do the prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed, go back to the sound booth, push stop on the tape, run back to the front, then start the message. And, you know, just obstacles that people think, well, they've never had to deal with that. Or we had $883 a week, and our giving was our average giving. You know, how is God going to do that? And God's just waiting on you to believe him for what he says is true. And we're still in that process, even 8 years later, with hundreds attending and multiple campuses. Is still, you know, even today, we're believing God for a miracle, and that'll constantly happen. But those obstacles are real, and rural pastors are like, well, Shannon's never had to deal with that. I can tell you basically any story, from an organist who was completely deaf, to no sound man, to no budget, to no facilities that were attractional at any level. God, if you'll just be passionate about what he's passionate about, God will grow your church.
Yeah, one of the stories in your book I find so amusing is the coffee maker story. You probably get asked to share that all the time, but that's a good one.
Well, it's so indicative of what takes place in small-mindedness. And the greatest limiter to the greatness of God is a small mind. And, of course, the scripture teaches so beautifully that we are transformed by the renewing, not of our heart, but of our mind. And when I was never a part, like I said, I was in Oklahoma City. It was a larger church and Robert's Rule and business meetings, even though I had it in seminary, I was really never a part of anything like that. And to be honest with you, I didn't know exactly how to run a business meeting effectively. And I was in there like, hey, we've outgrown, we need more coffee, it's not brewing fast as we should. Of course, they get a committee together and table it for 30 days and come back and $300 and something, and is there any, you know, anybody have any comments? And that's when the lady was like, well, I just don't feel comfortable with the word bun on it, you know. And I was like, it doesn't say buns. It just says bun. And I know you read Left Behind, so I know you're not that offended by it. And
hilarious.
But I just couldn't believe that was real. But that's really the battle that you have, because people are always excited about reaching people for Christ until you start reaching people for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then the changes have to come. And it was difficult. It was very difficult, but it was also worth it.
So that first year, did you bite off a fair amount of skin on the inside of your mouth?
I did, and lost a lot of hair. And no, it was difficult. As a matter of fact, what I would consider the core of that church, when we made the transition between two campuses to the gymnasium, we lost 11 of those what I would call original families. But we still have many of our original at the 31. We still have six of the 31 that still regularly attend, serve, sing, faithful, brewing coffee, and continuing the vision of reaching the last, lost, and the least.
Mm-hmm. Shannon, I want to ask you about, there's a quote in your book that says, leadership is resisting the urge to settle. And I think that's a great line. I remember a pastor that I had for years said, if everything you do works, you're not being creative enough.
That's it.
And so what I'd like you to do is just, when you showed up, did you consider yourself like this ferocious leader, or did you show up as a pastor that wanted to love people? Because obviously this thing needed a lot of leadership.
You know, I wasn't trained in seminary on leadership. I wasn't coming to the church saying, okay, we need to do this, this, and this. I did exercise just a couple of things that were very important to me, and one was, we're going to reach people for Jesus. We're going to communicate the gospel, and we're going to build great relationships. And in doing so, that obviously created an inertia of need, which then brought leadership and the gifts that God had put inside of me out, and we began to navigate through some very unique waters in rural America, from people driving, you know, 50, 70 miles to be a part of a life-giving church in a very rural area to, you know, how do we adjust this? How do we do technology when there's, you know, low bandwidths and so forth? And so that leadership gift just kind of began to manifest in a greater way. And now we just continue to navigate through unique waters as we continue to grow and watch God bless.
Well, so you say that with a lot of humility, which I love, and it sounds like you've stepped into the position with confidence, but it didn't come necessarily easy, but God has given you, equipping you to do it, which I think is great.
That's so true. You know, I've said so many times, and I've heard said, I'm certain so many times, that, you know, I just don't believe that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ lives in me to do nothing. And I believe that that power God wants us to use, not in a way that circumvents people, but truly allows people to be redeemed and reconciled, and then also to create an organism or an organization through the local body of the big body of Christ to be effective. And I just believe God's called us to be effective. I believe God's called us to grow. I'm not saying it has to be massive growth. It could be small things, small time, but it's still going forward. And Jesus says, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. So with that leadership gift, with an administrative gift, or whatever, even as a leader, you're going to find people that can do things better than you can, or, and get them around you, volunteers. The majority of our staff are volunteers. They're extremely successful business people, entrepreneurs, leaders, but they work for the church as they did in the New Testament with no payroll. So we do have people on paid staff as well, but the majority of our years we didn't. And you just kind of lead through those waters so that you can be effective and see people come to know Jesus. Because I just believe when you focus on winning the lost, God's going to meet every need.
I like that. Well, we're going to take a short break. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold singing in today for Susie Larson. We're talking to Shannon O'Dell. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for being with us today. Promise. Thanks for being with us today. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson. And I said, I just need a couple days away from St. Patrick's Day to get an Irishman to interview. And boy, they gave me Michael Shannon O'Dell. How about that? He's on the line with us today. He has written a book called Transforming Church in Rural America. And Matt and I were just saying how hard it is for Minnesotans to say the word rural. We just sort of got through it. But you've come up with it. You've branded a new church, and it's called a brand new church. So how did you come up with that one?
You know, I was reading in Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 18 and 19. It says in the New Living Translation, it says, "Look and see, I'm doing a brand new thing, creating streams in the desert." And I thought, man, that is exactly what we want to be about. And then reading again in Colossians 3:10, "In this place you've been given a brand new nature." The word "new" in the original language is the word "neo," which literally translates brand new, brand spanking new. And that's who we are in Christ. And if we can realize that our past is not who we are, it's our future in Christ is who we are and who we're becoming, people would live a whole new perspective and a whole new life.
So, Shannon, your church has obviously several generations in it, doesn't it? And it's going to certainly bring conflicting ideas about how you're going to worship, the music, all that. Has that been a big issue?
Without a doubt. You have to lead through that. And, you know, our goal, obviously, is to reach every generation. And a great message does. And Jesus has provided that. So in the way we package it, and the way we desire to chum the waters, if you will, for those that we're desiring to be, you know, to fish for, to as fishers of men, we bring it in a very relevant fashion. And then we make sure all generations are on board with our direction by continuing to state the vision. And our vision is not to reach saved people. Our vision is to reach lost people. We're not into swapping sheep. We're really, truly into reaching lost people, mm-hmm. which makes it very difficult. You know, you got to train and disciple and equip, and it can make unique situations concerning resources and talents and gifts and skill sets, but it's a ton of fun as well. And that's what we continue to do. And as a matter of fact, I just did it this past Sunday. I just sat in front of our people the vision, and people go to brandnewchurch.com, watch last week's message, and see that I actually did it on a ship, on a boat, and just talked about all the things that we have to do to keep our vision in check. And just quickly, our vision is to reach the last, lost, and the least, and that is, you know, obviously those who are seeking Christ, those who are in need, those who are hurting, but also for those who are saved, they're the reachers. They're the ones that are equipped to reach the last, lost, and the least. And the way we do that is through strong vision, a great Jesus-centered Philippians 2:5 attitude, leadership that's biblical, unity, and an understanding of God's word, and then the E of the word value there for us is excellence. And then we do that through 4 non-negotiables, and we will let people know up front. You know, we're not about recreational ministries. We're not about Christian concerts. We're about 4 things: Sunday, the weekend, Saturday and Sunday experiences. We're about next-generation ministries, kids and students. We're about volunteers, people utilizing their gifts to help build God's kingdom, and we're passionate about community, and we find that through what we call our United. It's very similar to a small group, except they're based on likes. They're based on hobbies and things people are connected to already, and then also through our Mercy Malls, which is the benevolence leg of Brand New Church.
You sound very focused. I'm trying to figure out when you watch TV.
I wish I could do that a little bit more. I am going to watch the Razorbacks tonight. They're still in the tournament,
excellent.
So I will watch them.
Okay, Shannon, let's look at the new rules you have, the things you list for a rural church. One is that small doesn't have to mean boring. I think, boy, if you're boring people with the gospel, you're not doing your job.
You know, most people expect church to be very similar to a funeral. And I don't mean that disrespectful to funerals.
I get it.
They're reverent and you're honoring people. But Jesus is alive, and people want to see something that's alive. And the truth is, anything alive is growing. So we want to communicate life, and we have to bring about that excitement, that expectation, that energy level, and let people know that, hey, we were waiting on you. We couldn't wait till you arrived today to worship with us. And not only that, we're giving you something that has been prepared. It's planned. Look, we didn't just go buy the styrofoam cups at the Dollar General. We went and purchased nice cups, and your coffee is going to be excellent, and your kids' experience is going to be excellent. And that's what we're passionate about, so people want to come back.
Does the Dollar General sell the nice cups, or did you have to go somewhere else?
Yeah, I had to go somewhere else. Okay. We had to go to a wholesale company online, but it's working for us.
All right, all right. So small doesn't have to be boring. And, you know, haven't we gotten a little dulled by, as Christians, we get a little dulled by the sensational news of Jesus walking out of the grave? the wonder of the cross. Why aren't we doing cartwheels right now? Well, because we're on the radio. But
exactly.
Yeah. So here's another rule in your book, which is transforming churches in rural America. We got a couple copies if you want to call in and get one. Rural doesn't have to mean a lack of innovation.
That's it. I just a few moments ago walked out of a memorial service for a special family at our Bergman campus. And as I walked out, I watched all of these people syncing up their phones with their Bluetooth on their GMC vehicles or their Cadillacs or whatever they have, even their big old semi trucks. I've got a dear friend who's a Caterpillar driver in the middle of nowhere, and everything he does, he doesn't even steer the bulldozer anymore. It's all GPS.
Wow.
All these people on iPhone 6s. Guys that a dear friend of mine, he's a big wheat farmer. He literally turns on his plow, and it totally is run by a satellite. And
you're
so
kidding.
I'm like, why are we expecting our rural America minds to not want innovation when they're using an iPhone 6 or they're using that new technology or getting online using Facebook? So we've been passionate about having innovation, whether it's video driven, whether it's some form of technology. Our app has been just a huge connection for our people, we look for every avenue we possibly can to take advantage of technology and innovation.
Mm-hmm. And there's probably enough younger people in the church that are dying to help in that department, aren't they?
Every time we turn around, we just had a dear friend of mine, Hayden. He's a senior in high school, and now he runs our entire camera division. He just ran it for one of his student events. That is so awesome. And he ran the whole technology piece for this citywide, community-wide student event. And then I led to Christ a young man by the name of Jacob Hedges, and now he's 21 years old. He just graduated from Full Sail University Graphics Design College, and he's full-time on our staff. And I just sat at that funeral with another young man, Aaron Dickinson, just a special young man. He's one of our student pastors, and he leads in the innovation of connectivity through Instagram and all the different social media pieces. And it's just they're there. They're sitting in the pews, whoever or whatever they're desiring to see turned on, to see come about in a rural setting. God's given them the people. It's just they need a vision, because people don't respond to need. They respond to vision.
Yeah, right. Shannon, here's another rule in your rural list for a rural church. Listen to me trying to say rural. You got me all freaked out now, Matt.
That's a hard word to say.
No kidding, especially when you're in front of a microphone here and you're trying to say it. Here's another one. Excellence is not found in the detail or design of a building. But it sounds like you got a pretty cool building.
We do. We do. And we have some campuses that wouldn't be considered as cool, but they take what they have and they bring about excellence. So when you walk in, you create a level of expectation. And I know that whether you have a $10 million building or a $10,000 building, you can create excellence. Just give me some wood panels, a dirt floor, and an excellent moment of communication, the way we sweep the dirt, the way we bring about the word, the way we dress ourselves. People know that there's that level of excellence, and that creates a level of expectation, and people can't wait to hear what you got to say.
Yeah. All right, here's another rule. Success is not found in the building size.
You know, people are waiting on, if I had these lights, if I had this square footage, if I had this, meet this, that, or the other, when the truth is, people aren't drawn to a facility. Does it help? Can you help you connect in certain ways? There's no doubt those tools are wonderful to have, and someday you can't. What people are drawn to is authenticity and the truth of the gospel, because Jesus says, wherever I am high and lifted up, I'm going to draw all men to me. And that's exactly what we can do in whatever size facility we're in. Just focus in whatever you have on what we call the three S's: sight, sound, and smell. Make sure that the sights are right. You know, God said, let there be light. And, you know, he didn't create fluorescence. He created a sun, moon, stars. You know, he's created this creativity within lighting. The way things smell are very important. It's very attractional, and it's very distractional as well if it's not appropriate. And with those sounds, make sure they're healthy, warm, full, where it's not piercing or too loud, but it draws in the ear where they can very quickly be accommodated to the message and the worship you're bringing.
Yeah, serving with excellence. That's what it sounds like.
That's it.
Yeah, okay.
It's what it's about.
We're going to take a break here in just a few minutes, but you're talking about this. You talk about the story of Nehemiah. And what can we learn from his ministry?
The beauty of his ministry is that he did not let, and I'll use this word loosely, it's obviously not in the scripture, but he didn't let the naysayers pull him off the wall. You know, when you're in rural America, they're like, oh, you can't do that. That's not going to work. Oh, well, we'll be here when you're gone, Pastor, because we were here before you. You know, it's so easy to let those people pull you down, you know, those Geshems, if you will, in the scripture there, pull you down to their level, pull you off the wall. But what Nehemiah did is he said, I kept a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. I'm building and I'm fighting, and I'm not coming down off the wall. And then he brought about a community earnestness and a family-based vision to say, we're going to build an effective border that's going to allow us to be more effective with this monotheistic calling of God, this beautiful relationship with the true one God, and we're going to do whatever it takes. And then they come together in unity to fight, to build, to put those trowels together, to cement that wall. But the biggest distraction was the people around him. You'll remember in the story very clearly, it's like, oh, a bunch of foxes could run across this wall and knock it over. You know, there was just always these discouraging comments. And what I would say to pastors in small communities and small settings is that don't be discouraged with the naysayers. Don't be discouraged with the people that are trying to pull you off the wall. Stay on the wall. Recognize that haters are going to hate anytime you're great, and Jesus dealt with it, and you're going to have to fight through it and allow God to use you at a greater level. And that's what we can learn from Nehemiah.
But if you're in a small rural church, you're probably wearing the hat of many roles, and you're tired and burned out, and you're probably more susceptible to criticism and darts, and it can be very discouraging.
It can be extremely discouraging. Mm-hmm. And when you're really wanting to pioneer, and especially in rural America, you just have to remember that pioneers always take the arrows in the back. But when you're plowing through, when you're going forward, when you're passionate and visionary and desired, you just have to realize you're going to get discouraging comments, but stay true to your call. Stay focused on the audience of one. I remember teaching my son how to shoot layups, and I kept telling him, use the magic square. You know, that backboard and that little square there is for a reason. And I remember the first time he made a shot where he actually used the square on the backboard. There was about 40 adults. There was a little bitty basketball tournament, and he was looking for one person to celebrate with after he made the shot. And he was looking for his dad. And when he finally found me, he gave me a little thumbs up, and I realized at that moment, Jesus just so clearly whispered in my heart, that needs to be your response. KJ didn't care about anyone else in that audience, and we can't either. Mm. We have to be obedient to what God's called us to do, stay on the wall, and watch God use us.
I love it. All right, we're going to take a very short break. We'll be back in just a minute with Shannon O'Dell. Thanks for being with us today to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise, 447 on a beautiful Friday afternoon. I hope that you are gearing up for a great weekend. Thanks for joining the program today. We're talking to Shannon O'Dell. He has written a book called Transforming Church in Rural America. And believe me, rural is not easy to say for this fill-in host today. Anyway, Shannon, one of the questions I have for you, and I love the Andy Griffith Show, okay? And I love all the scenes that take place in the church, because the whole community is jammed in there, and it's a little town, and they're all coming about to go do church, and they all like each other and know each other and meet on Sundays, and there's something very sweet about that. And I sometimes have that in my head, if that's what's going on in rural America, and I could be completely wrong. Obviously, according to you, I'm way off base, but I'm curious about and this is an issue that I have about the multiple campuses, because I can't go to church anymore. I go to the so-and-so campus, and it seems like it takes me away from something that feels more community and more intimate. Is that just my issue?
I think it definitely can be a hurdle. There's no doubt about it. But the reality of where it supersedes that potential hurdle, whether it's mental or whether it's just a lack of understanding, is when you get a part of a campus and there's a great pastor there, though he may not be the teaching pastor, but he is the pastor. You could connect in a great volunteer moment. You have the opportunity to serve in a big way, utilizing your gifts, and then jump involved in a United where you could do life together. It really supersedes all that. You know, people tell me all the time, well, Shannon, I could just watch it at home on TV. And I was like, yeah, but they're not going to watch your kids. They're not going to take care of you during a need in your family. They're not going to come by and bring you meals when you have a baby. And that's where the life of the community, the church, comes together. So with a healthy campus pastor, that supersedes that understanding.
Yeah, I think my feeling was I just want to go to church. I don't really want to go to a campus. I completely agree with what you said. I mean, we need to be involved in our churches because that's where ministry happens amongst each other. I guess it was just maybe it's a word that I struggle with a little bit.
Well, the overall word is brand new church. I'm attending brand new church. We identify our location with the word campus.
Mm-hmm.
So what I think you're telling me is that we need to change it all to the Birdman Church, the Mountain Home Church. Okay, I'm going to do that right now.
I knew this was going to bring some good things. But no, I mean, I think it's just, this is just me. It's like, why can't I just go to church? Why do I have to go to a campus, you know? So I appreciate you changing all of your churches just for me. It's so nice.
Yeah, that's what we're going to do. That's what we'll do.
All right, let's talk about having to make tough decisions and what it's like. And because, you know, in a smaller church, in a smaller community, I mean, every decision you make, there's not a lot of anonymity, is there? I mean, you're going to show up at the grocery store and run into the person that you just had some kind of confrontation with the church or made a tough decision, and then you see them at the hardware store or the church. You can't get away from people, can you?
No, you can't. And that's why, you know, living a life of integrity and then recognizing your ministry is not a sprint, it's a marathon. You realize you will see them at the school play. You will see them at the hardware store, at the dining restaurant, but you've got to outlive that animosity or that potential hurt and let them see the value of a long-lasting legacy until Christ returns. That's why I'm passionate about marrying your call. There's a ton of places that I could go that would be a lot, if you will, sexier than where I'm at right now. And I have the privilege, I'm blessed to do things like I'm doing today and speak all over the country. I'm very blessed in that sense, but it didn't come just because I sat and did nothing. I took those risks, and I still have to go to school with people I know don't like me. And I know we all go to the same Walmart because there's only one in the whole county, but it's worth it. It's truly worth it because there's someone else out there to reach. And if you stay faithful, if you stay in it, if you stay focused and truly marry it, just like the relationship in a real marriage, you can fight through all that. It's difficult. It's hard, but you can fight through it.
What happens in a smaller community when you feel like you've started to reach the limits as to who can come? I mean, in a bigger city, you've got, you know, a limitless supply of people to try to evangelize to and to try to welcome. What happens in a smaller rural community?
There's no doubt there is a population quotient that you cannot exceed. But what I'm realizing in 5 years, you've got a whole nother, you know, 1,000 people in that county that either are new or were not interested in church, or they graduated high school 5 years ago. Now they're ready to start a family or settle down, or they move back in. There's always someone else to reach. And you take our county, 19,000 in the county. And if we had on a good Sunday at that campus, 1,100 adults there, there's a lot of people we're not reaching. And what's crazy about the county of our main campus is in, there's 78 evangelical churches there, and there's less than 2,200 people on a given Sunday in church. So we've got a lot of reaching to
do. Wow, that's impressive. Shannon, tell me about how this move and this church project affected your marriage and family. Or did I just get too personal?
No, it's a great question. It for Cindy and I, it was the greatest clarity of direction in our ministry call we'd ever had. And it was the greatest potential hurt that we could ever have, because there's nothing more disappointing than seeing people that you've helped save their marriage, you baptized their kids, you helped them be set free from addiction, and the next thing they're running or leaving the church or maybe inappropriately speaking of who you are. There's nothing more painful than that. But at the same time, the only reason we ever get hurt is because we chose to love. And you can't go wrong loving. Mm-hmm. And that's where we stay focused and we continue to do and recognize that we haven't suffered anything like our Savior. So let's stay focused and keep ministering. And for us personally, it's been unbelievable. We've been humbled. We can't even believe it. And for our kids, it's been they've been very close with us in it. They've seen the ups and downs and yet still have a heart and a passion for the church. All of our kids, except for our oldest child who's in school and also has a job in another town, but they're serving. They're a part. They're plugged in. And it's just really, really exciting to see them have a heart for it. Matter of fact, my son's looking at going to a creative arts college to continue learning how to be more effective in the creative arts piece of the local church. So it really is a joy.
I can't imagine, though, the kids were all that excited about moving to a small town.
Well, they were young enough, except for our oldest, to not really know. And it was difficult, I think, for Anna, to go from a great schooling environment to basically a 1A, whatever that is, size school.
Yeah.
There was 200 kids from K through 12 in the whole school system. It was very, very difficult in that sense. But what she learned was that in a smaller school setting, it was a lot easier to be valedictorian. So that was a blessing.
Well, I didn't. I took a little Latin in high school, but I don't know what that means. Valedictorian. So your kids are adjusting beautifully. Your marriage is growing and flourishing. There's a lot of stuff that feels like that wouldn't be the direction things would be going. So God's really giving you grace through all this.
He really is. I mean, you're in a fishbowl. You know it. Everybody's right. Watching. Everybody's talking about you. That's the pastor's kid. But what we remind our kids is our job is influence, and our job is not perfection. Our job is influence and consistency in our walk with Christ. Let people see it. And in a greater fashion. And let's be passionate about seeing our friends come to know Jesus Christ. And when we've kept that our focus, we've been at our best.
Yeah.
And when we've gone through hurdles, we haven't hid it. We don't take to the small minutiae of all the details when church, hurdles. But we walk through it all together. We're in it together. And it's been a beautiful, beautiful experience.
Mm-hmm. Shannon, I'm so impressed with what God has done through your efforts to move to a Bergman, Arkansas, and start with a church with 31 people in it and grow it to where 2,000 people are showing up and people are watching it on the internet all over the world. And you are equipping people with the gospel, giving them hope. And I can tell you, it's a very motivating story. I mean, when I leave here, I'm going to go take a nap, but I need a second nap today.
Exactly. But we want to continue to motivate people, too. And I just want to make myself available. You can find me on Facebook. It's under, just facebook.com/ShannonOdell, Instagram Shannon Odell, Twitter Shannon Odell, our brand new church app. And anything we can do to serve or to assist a pastor, or maybe there's a church that has that's pastorless right now, and they're just in between pastors. We can bring in a message that would help them and equip their children's leaders, and we can do this at no charge. And they just simply could just email david@brandnewchurch.com, and he is one of our pastors that will help them with that, david@brandnewchurch.com. And, of course, look me up on Facebook. They could send me a message. We'll help any way we can.
Okay. We've got just a minute left, and so I know people that are in rural churches in America that have listened to you today and have probably been very inspired. What's your parting word of encouragement to them?
my parting word of encouragement is fight the good fight of faith. Mm. And doing so, it's a fight. It's a battle. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And rural America deserves great leadership, great vision, a choice in worship. And if they'll continue to bring the light, search for the lost, God will continue to meet every need they have and every desire that they have.
Shannon O'Dell, thank you so much, and happy St. Patrick's Day next week. It's been a fascinating hour. Thank you for listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in today for Susie Larson. Have a great weekend, everyone. Bye-bye.